Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we begin sharing this morning? Father God, we come in the precious, loving, and kind name of Jesus because we found, Lord, there's no other place to go. We put our total trust and dependency on you. Lord, I ask that you direct me today, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be found to be acceptable in your sight. Dear God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was sharing with Dr. Moore that Southern Seminary is an exciting place to be, but the preaching chapel has to be one of the most intimidating places to be. And so I seek your prayers as we share together this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the small epistle of Jude? I'm going to read verse 11 as the verse of emphasis this morning, but we really will be sharing from a number of the verses in this epistle of Jude. Reading from the New American Standard, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they pay, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." I want to talk today from the thought, three attacks against the church. Three attacks against the church. Some time ago, I was in a professional meeting of our academy. Dr. Robert Smith, who's now at Beeson School of Divinity, Dr. David Goatley, one of our fine PhD graduates, and I felt like fish out of water sitting in that meeting because we found that there was so much negative talk about the church. In fact, the conversation was so negative, I would even classify it as anti-church. Now, that may not be surprising if you're in the secular world, but to be in a theological academy and to hear people so negative about the church, it really let me know that I am very pro-church. It really confirmed in me that I believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's remedy for this world. And it let me know that we need to recognize that there is a trend, a very dangerous trend in our world that is not always just outside, quote, the church, but has now begun to find itself very evident and visible in the local church. Jude is trying to say to those in his day, and I think quite relevant for us now, that there are some attacks against the church. And if we don't open our eyes fully and clearly to what's happening in our midst, we're going to find more and more people being led away from the church rather than embracing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the very answer and very solution that they need. Jude writes here that he had planned to write about the salvation that we share, but apparently, as he looked at the situation in the church, he said, "Now I find I must write about something else," urging those who would listen to defend the truth of the good news. Another translation says, to contend for the faith. He gives some warnings, and these are warnings that I believe are contemporary warnings for 2005. Warnings that godless people had wormed their way in among you, saying that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. They have turned against our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He goes on in the earlier verses of this one chapter, reminding them what happened to Israel. That the Lord rescued the whole nation of Israel from Egypt, but he later destroyed every one of those who did not remain faithful. They were afraid and didn't have the faith to enter in and possess the land. And even though God gave them Moses and God gave them Joshua, God had in their midst Caleb, they refused to listen to those who were speaking for God. And we know from the scriptures that everyone over 20 years old was not allowed to go into the promised land, actually died. And that was the punishment for them not obeying the voice of those sent from God. This book goes on to say the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place that they belonged, God had kept them chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. And although there's a lot of debate possibly over what that particular passage means, Genesis 6 and 4, it presents a strong argument about the view of the fallen angels and whether they cohabitated with women and produced a race of giants. I'm not here to argue that point. That'll be a sermon of another day. But the issue is the angels rebelled and were punished for their rebellion. We're going to see in just a bit how God, through Jude, is saying to us there are some specific attacks against the church, and we see evidence of this in the history of the scriptures, and we'll see evidence of this in the contemporary church. He gives another illustration of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their neighboring towns were filled with sexual immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. The cities, as you know, were destroyed by fire. Verse 8, he said, yet these false teachers who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at the power of the glorious ones, possibly the evil angels. They reject divine authority. And I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, we are seeing in this 21st century and tremendous outpouring of defying and rejecting divine authority. Verse 10, but these people, he says, mock and curse the things they do not understand, like animals. They do whatever their instincts tell them, and they bring about their own destruction. Verse 11, he says, how terrible it will be for them. For they will follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they will do anything for money. And like Korah, they will perish because of their rebellion. And in those three, I believe we see the three attacks that are still evident in the church of the 21st century. He goes on to say in verse 12, trying to describe what they look like. And I suggest to you this morning that if we look carefully, we will see the same persons in our midst. When these people join in your fellowship meals, celebrating the love of God, he says they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. He says they are shameless in the way they care only about themselves. In other words, he's literally saying they resort to deliberate hypocrisy. They are like clouds blowing over dry land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. They are like trees without fruit at harvest time. He said they are not only dead. One translation says they are doubly dead, for they have been pulled out by the root. Verse 13, they are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the dark foam of their shameful deeds. They are wandering stars heading for everlasting gloom and darkness. Doesn't sound too good to me. 16, they are grumblers. Any one of you know of any grumblers in your church today? And complainers, doing whatever evil they feel. They are loud mouth braggarts. They flatter others to get favors in return. Verse 18, he warns that in the last days, they will be scoffers whose purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. They are the ones who are creating divisions, verse 19, among us. And my brothers and sisters, let me tell you, whether we recognize it or not, there are divisions among us. And we're talking about now those who say they're in the body of Christ. We're talking about those who are part of the local assembly of believers. They live by natural instinct because they do not have God's Spirit living in them. I'm going to tell you, I've been pastoring now for 25 years plus, and one of the great burdens of my heart as a pastor is that I am concerned and burdened by the fact that maybe many people in the local church have never been saved. They've joined the church, and that is the extent of their relationship with God, because it's the right politically correct thing to do in some circles to be part of a church. But their conduct does not indicate the Spirit of God working in their lives. Some of them are, quote, good people, but they're not led and directed and guided by the Spirit of a holy God. And so they tend to do that which seems natural, which is the natural instinct of their personality, but they have not really sought God and what God's will and purpose may be in a particular circumstance or situation. And so I suggest to you that there are three powerful areas of attack that Satan has especially prepared to come against the body of Christ in these last days. And all three main areas of attack are causing, first of all, deception. There's much deception in the body of Christ, in the local church. Now, we could argue, I understand, we could argue that if you're truly in the body of Christ, it's not there. But many who are part of the local congregation, that many think are part of the authentic body of Christ, are really not in Christ. And deception is one of their major motivations. So much deception. Dr. Moore said that I'm a TV preacher, but sometimes it's not nice to be recognized with the TV preachers, because for some of them, there is much deception going on in the name of Christ. For some of them, it's about gain. For some of them, it's about fame. For some of them, it's about their gain. And my brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we need in these days to be able to discern the real from the deceptive. And secondly, these areas of attack not only are leading us into much deception, but also leading people away from the local church. I'm finding many people today are not very enthusiastic about the church. There was a time it was easy just to go out and witness and knock on doors and encourage people to come to church, but what I'm finding is we go into the community witnessing and evangelizing. Many people say the church folk are just like us. They're fighting just like we fight. They're doing just what we do. Why should I come to the local church? They hear about some of our, quote, business meetings. They hear about what is done to pastors and families who have been put out with little or nothing. They probably didn't do anything, came and preached something that was the gospel, and a few deacons didn't like it, and that evening they have been dismissed with not even a goodbye and a severance package. Thank goodness God still provides, God still makes a way, God still takes care of His own. But when people in the world hear that we have so many of the same problems they have in the world, they are being led away from the local church. I already told you, I'm a local church guy. I believe in the local church. I believe God is still moving in the local church. But the local church needs to be aware that there are some specific attacks against the church in the 21st century. They're not new attacks, but we need to be mindful of the fact they are real attacks against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the letter of Jude, we find these three spirits. Satan is still using these spirits against the church, but sometimes he uses them in a little different way. The way of Cain. Well, Cain, Genesis 4, who killed his brother. The era of Balaam. Those who would do anything for money. The rebellion of Korah. That rebellious spirit in the church. I will suggest to you that even in some of these wonderful churches we serve as seminarians, we'll find out that some of these things still exist in the church. The way of Cain, Genesis 4, Cain killed his brother. And let me say, you may say, well, no one's being killed recently. Well, we don't hear a lot about it, but I assure you, if we're not killing folk physically, we are killing folk. We are killing brothers and sisters with our words. We're killing them with our attitudes. We are killing, murdering one another. It's the way of Cain. Two brothers who had prepared an offering for the Lord. God had rejected Cain's offering. And as far as Cain was concerned, if God rejected his offering, Cain felt God had rejected him. And then when he saw Abel's offering being accepted by the Lord, Cain became envious of Abel and the blessing that Abel apparently received. And he began to blame everyone except himself. He didn't want to take a second to look at maybe the problem is Cain, not God, not Abel. Cain made the decision to eliminate the competition by murdering his brother in a fit of jealousy. You may ask, how does that spirit, this way of Cain, manifest itself in today's local church? Let me tell you, I've had the experience of having persons leave the local church. And I tell you, I still have a difficult time handling that personally. I had another minister to minister to me one time to say that, Walker, when you're willing to let them go, then your church can really grow. But that really helped minister to me. Sometimes you have to be willing to allow some folk to go. But in today's church, sometimes there are those who come offering a service or offering a gift that it appears that immediately is not welcome by the leadership. I've had folk who come with great ideas for ministry only to tell them that it just does not seem that this is the time that God wants us to move forward in that area of ministry right now. But for some of them, they take that as a personal rejection of who God is and what God has planted in their lives. I have to confess to you that some of them have been seminary students who came on fire. They wanted to start a new ministry. And as the pastor and the leadership team, we have to say, we just don't feel that that's what God is calling us to do at this place and this time in our ministry. Please don't take that personally. And so many think that's a rejection of them personally. People leave the church because they believe the pastor will not let them use their gifts. But we must admit that there are some churches, I know, there are some churches where pastors are insecure and controlling. And in that case, I tell you, if you're in one of those, you ought to find another church. First Gethsemane is a good one. You ought to find another church, all right? Ought to find a place where you can serve God. Amen. But my brothers and sisters, but don't assume just because the leadership does not embrace you immediately that they have ignored that God is moving in your life, or that they are denying the fact that God has spoken to you about a ministry. It simply may not be the right time and the right place. And if you will just make your gifts available to God, I believe the solution is to make yourself available in whatever ways God opens doors for you. I found out that if you keep on that path, eventually, God has a way of opening the doors, preparing the way, so that you can do maybe even more than you ever planned to do. It's a word of encouragement to some. I've had some students who come, they're just ready to go. Well, they just got saved last year, but they're ready to go. You know, they just acknowledged their call 6 months ago, but they're ready to go. Release me on these people. God has anointed my life for ministry. Well, maybe God is going to do that. But maybe there's some things he wants to work out and work through you so that when you are released, when you represent Christ, when you represent that local church, when you represent that local pastor, God can get the maximum effort out of your spiritual giftingness. God can do that, my brothers and sisters. Most of us know that if you show up in most of our local churches, if you just say, I'm a warm, willing body, they'll find a job for you. Amen. Most of us don't have enough laborers. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are puny. They're weak. They're not many. We need them in the local body. Just be patient in the Lord. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel invited Jesse and his sons to attend a sacrifice. The motivation was, however, to find and anoint the next king of Israel. Well, as one would expect, Jesse brought before Samuel his oldest son, assuming surely this is the one who will be anointed the next king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And then there's this parade of the sons of Jesse before Samuel, with God not leading Samuel to accept any of them, only to have Samuel ask Jesse later, is there not yet another son? There was one more son, David, who was not even invited in. He was out with the sheep. He was outside, and Samuel invited Jesse to please encourage David to come in. And as David comes in, Samuel responds, led by the Spirit of God, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. If you notice that passage, you keep reading even to verse chapter 17, David is brought in. He was anointed in front of his brothers, all of them who have been rejected. Later, you see the story of David and Goliath, and it is apparent that his brothers despised him for being anointed the next king of Israel in front of them, in the midst of them, that they were somehow rejected, they felt. Not that God did not have a plan for their lives. That was not God's perfect plan for them to be the next king of Israel. And Satan, sometimes, my brothers and sisters, has a way of creeping in on us. David was anointed. His brothers despised him. And sometimes our hearts can be turned to evil. But I like the example of David, who, although he was, you could say, ignored by his father, rejected and despised by his brothers, David did not become bitter. He allowed his heart to stay pure so that later God could use him mightily in his service. And trust me, my friends, if we will allow God to work his perfect plan in our lives, we might be rejected by even someone we love. We might be despised by those who seem closest to us. But trust me, if you keep your heart right, I will assure you God will open the doors that need to be opened and will use you in a much greater way than maybe you ever expected to be used. We have to avoid that spirit, that way of Cain that would destroy our brothers, but allow God to use us mightily in our service. In other words, let me make it relevant for seminary students. Don't be jealous because the pastor allowed the other seminary student to preach at the 11 o'clock hour. It's not all it's made out to be. Amen. Be happy that he gave you Wednesday night. Be happy that he gave you a Bible study. Sometimes we become jealous of one another's gifts or that someone else was called to a church that you aspired to be called to. It may not be the gift you think it is, because the only place I think we really ought to want to be is where God has planted us. Even with the anointing on your life, the calling on your life, if you're not where God wants you to be, if you're not in God's perfect plan, let me tell you, it can, I would use another word, but it can be rough. Amen? Another word that starts with H. Okay. But it could be rough, my friends, if you're not where God wants you to be. I know I'm in seminary. I got to clean my language up. Amen. All right. The second is the era of Balaam. Numbers 22 and 23. Let me move quickly. The spirit of the era of Balaam. I guess if I had to put it in just a few words, I'd say it's the spirit in the church of what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Now, scholars, again, differ. It's one of the reasons it's so difficult to preach here, because we have so many experts and they know what's going on. Amen. And so students, don't feel bad. Professors feel the same pressure you feel. All right. But Balaam, in the beginning, it seems, as I've studied this, sought God for the prophecies he gave. Numbers 22, Numbers 23. He was accurate with what God was saying to him. And there was a level of fame that he reached. So much so that the king of the Moabites, who feared Israel, made an offer to Balaam to come and maybe change his prophecies in favor of the Moabites. At first, Balaam resisted. He was not tempted by the offer. But then there was this offer that he just seemed not to be able to refuse. Some folk tell me, well, I will never do it for money. I said, it's just not enough money been placed in front of you yet. You just don't know what you'll do till you get there. Can I say a sideline? I've had some ministers who thought they were above falling into sin, and they thought nothing could ever bring them down. I said, the right woman just hasn't walked in your room yet. Y'all didn't smile. But you don't know what you'll do until you're placed in the right situation. You hope and believe by the power of God, by the strength of God, by the Spirit of God, you can walk away. But you and I don't know what we'll do if enough money is placed in front of us. If the right situation is placed in front of us, you hope by the power of God you have strength to get out there and run and get out of there. But you only know when you get there. I will assure you, sometimes the devil will put some temptation in front of you. And the only thing you can do is say, mercy, Jesus, help me get out of here, and run and get out of there as quick as you can. And if you haven't been there yet, it's coming your way. Because, my brothers and sisters, sometimes, whether we recognize it or not, we are tempted by what's in it for us. Look, when God says not to do something, Balaam just thought he would convince God. God will sometimes, if you keep bothering him, he will sometimes allow you to do what you want to do. I have been tempted to go to other churches. Could you believe, leave Southern Seminary? But I have been tempted. I have been offered. There are members of our church who know about this. I've been offered, courted, offered twice my salary to go to another church. And let me tell you, that's awfully tempting when you got three children who you hope will all go to college and do well. That's very tempting when you live on a pastor's salary. Some of you will know about that soon. That's very tempting. But the issue is we always have to know whether God has said go. It's not about bigger church or more money. The issue is being in the perfect will of God. I found out when you're in the perfect will of God, God will send the resources that you need in ways you never expected you will receive them. God will open doors for you. God will make a way if you make him the priority and his will and purpose for your life. But if it's all about being the pastor of the biggest church, having the biggest income, often we miss God's perfect will for our lives. Bigger is not necessarily better. And sometimes we hear about ministers, preachers, staff people who are motivated primarily for money. And some would say it's a national problem. They don't know most of the pastors I know. Most of them are very underpaid. God must be in favor of any scheme that will make our lives easier or checkbooks fatter. They try to convince God that, God, you have to be in this. Let me tell you, that spirit of the era of Balaam, of what's in it for me, manifests itself even down at the church level with the members. The people at First Gethsemane accused me of preaching on tithing every Sunday. They said, I don't care what he preaches, somehow he's going to get tithing. So to stay consistent with my teaching and preaching at the church, I'm going to do the same thing at Southern Seminary. I really believe that the way this what's in it for me spirit manifests itself in the church and hinders the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that so many, my brothers and sisters, fail to follow God's biblical plan for stewardship, and especially in the financial area. If God has said that supporting the church through returning the tithe, the 10%, and giving offerings, I believe those are the gifts above the tithe. If that's the key to opening the door for blessing in the church, why is it that George Bonner says only 12% of the body of Christ currently accesses that blessing? I believe it's a work of the demonic to hinder the work of God. People often come to me and say, how your church doing? Well, I say, first of all, it's not my church. It's God's church. He's just left me there to kind of shepherd it under his great shepherdship. I said, it's not my church. But if you want to know how God's church is doing, I said, God is always doing fine in his church. The problem with us is there is nothing that a little money wouldn't do to help solve almost every problem I have. Some of you one day will pastor. You'll know what I'm talking about. And the issue is not that we don't have the resources. We won't return the resources. The resources all belong to God. Can you imagine any church of any size in any community if every member of that congregation would return 10% of what God has blessed them to receive and then by faith give an offering above the 10%, what that church could do in ministry, in missions, in outreach, in evangelism? My brothers and sisters, when 12% carry the load for 100%, it's amazing God gets what he wants done, even what he does get done in the body of Christ. We operate at such a low level of efficiency. Because so many rob God. And some of you, I know, don't like this theology, but I believe that brings a curse on the church. I believe that hinders the church from being all God wants it to be. Not that God is limited. God is not limited. But we could do so much in the Lord if we would simply obey God's word. Somebody's going to say to me, I'm a seminary student. I can't afford to tithe. I'd say just the opposite. You can't afford not to. Somebody might say, I just don't have it. Let me tell you, God didn't tell you to have it. He just said, return according to what he gave to you and watch what he will do. He will make a way out of no way. Don't do it for yourself. Watch God move in a miraculous way. If we allow our decisions to be determined by gain, because some people think I can't return it to the church because I need it for myself, that's really the spirit of Balaam. Can you imagine where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could be if we had more of the resources that God has given? We're in a building program in the church I serve, and I was just praying, Lord, you know, we just need money to build. We're out of space. We're meeting in classrooms, doubling and tripling up in classrooms, in the gymnasium with classes, sanctuary with classes, upstairs in a closet, literally in classes. Lord, we need building space. And I kept praying to the Lord. And the Lord spoke back to me. Y'all don't believe it, but he did speak back to me. He does speak back to you. If you ask him enough, he will speak back to you. And he said to me, Vaughn, why do you keep asking me for this stuff? It's out there in the pew every Sunday. It's in their pocketbooks. It's in their purses. It's in their CDs. It's there. Why do you keep asking me for it? Ask them for it. Because I was under the impression that, you know, people don't want you to talk about money. They don't, so I'm going to ask them for it. I'm going to tell them, do what God says do, because that's really the error of Balaam. It's hindering the work of God because you think you're going to get something out of it for yourself, when really what God wants to do is release what we have, put it together, and watch him work a mighty work in the body of Christ. That's all right. Amen, Pastor Walker. All right. Balaam was profiting as a prophet, selling God for the direction, but greed and gain became his motive. He began following the lead of the devilish spirit, consequently sucked up in the earth. Consequently, his life was taken from him. We'll lose in the end if we compromise our principles for material gain. And I'm going to the last one, 8 minutes here. Going to the last one. But let me say, just to make sure I said it clearly, brothers who are going out to serve these churches and staff persons going to serve these churches, don't compromise your principles for material gain. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Trust the Lord who's brought you this far to take care of you. And I found out he takes care of his own, and he does it well. We are his. We are precious in his sight. He knows what you need even before you know to ask. And he will provide for you whatever you may need. So look, if we allow this at Southern Seminary, but if we had testimonies in here this morning, I'll assure you, some folk could tell you they are a miracle sitting in this room. It's amazing what God has done to provide for you and your family. You should not, according to your checkbook, be here. But God has made a way because you're operating not for what you can get out of it, but in order to please God, and he will supply your need. I want to encourage somebody who thinks that you just don't know how you're going to make it next semester. I know how you'll make it. Put your hand in God's hand. Say, God, make a way for me. I trust you, Lord. You sent me here. You have a purpose for me being here. And watch God move in a miraculous way. Don't hold back miracles. Some folk don't believe in miracles. I believe in miracles because God has performed so many miracles in my own life. I believe in miracles. And let me tell you, God has moved in many of your lives, and he's yet to do more if you won't do it just for yourself. Finally, the rebellion of Korah. No, number 16, he instigated a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. He, along with 250 of Israel's chief priests, wanted more authority in the congregation while charging Moses and Aaron had too much. They brought 8 accusations against Moses and Aaron. They claimed, number one, that they exercised more authority than they had the right to, that they thought they were too holy. They lifted themselves up above the people, that they brought them out of Egypt, the real land of milk and honey, to let them die in the wilderness. They made them princes over the people. They did not bring them into the promised land. They did not give the people an inheritance of fields and vineyards as promised. They blinded the eyes of the people to the fact that none of the promises had been kept. Every accusation Korah and his followers made exposed their own motives. I've been blessed to serve 2 churches, 2 wonderful churches, actually. But I found in that serving churches that sometimes the real issue in the body is that those who fight against the pastor's leadership often want to run it themselves. That those who say you're a dictator and you're trying to run this thing, if they were given the chance, would be a horrible dictator. That they are hungry for power. And that what they're accusing you of is really what they want for themselves. In the modern context, the pastor is often accused of having too much authority. I know as an African-American pastor, sometimes we are labeled as authoritarians, sometimes even dictators. That's really not a true caricature of the African-American church. The reality is we have to work with devilish deacons and tricky trustees and all those kind of things that everyone else does. But maybe the one difference is Otis Moss, who characterized the African-American church, said one of the characteristics of that is an open and free pulpit. One of the blessings we seem to still have is that we can preach whatever our conviction is without really reprisals from the deacons. I don't come to church with the fear that the deacons, and a couple of our deacons are here, I don't come to church with the fear that the deacon's going to call me in and say, you can't preach on abortion in here. You can't preach on this topic in here. You can't preach on racism here. You can't preach on this. They're too afraid to do that because they believe I'm speaking for God, and I believe I'm speaking for God, and they don't want to challenge God. And so we can preach what thus says the Lord as long as we can back it up with the book. That's why we are people of the book. As long as in the book, we're going to preach it. We're going to stand on it, even if you don't like it, because I found out I preached to myself first. I stepped on my own toes first before I ever preached to anyone else. And trust me, there is this spirit that says the pastor has too much authority. He thinks he's the only one who can hear from God, exalting himself above the people, not leading the church in the right direction, acting like a king over the people who pay his salary. I got news for you. God pays my salary. He just uses you. You didn't know you were being used. Teaching things that apply to him, but not to us. Preaching about the promises of God, but those promises can't be fulfilled, not teaching the whole truth. Well, Jeremiah said, as I close, and I'll give you shepherds, 3:15, according to my heart, who will lead you with knowledge and with understanding. And that word knowledge in the Hebrew is a word that means divine knowledge of God. I know all of the other folk have knowledge and education, but there's something about God's hand on a man in a particular place and time. There's a divine aspect to that that we can only say it's a God thing. It's a God thing. It works throughout the body of Christ. It works in the local church. It works in a seminary. When God places his hand on someone, there is a divine aspect to that that supersedes normal human reasoning. God just did it. God just speaks through and guides and directs in a way that no classroom can teach you. Only God can do that. And the understanding is the word that means to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand and to prosper. Terry Nance, guy who wrote these armor bearer books, I don't always agree with all his theology, but I found out that you ought to read some other folk, too. Amen. That's all right. I say amen. All right. Terry Nance said there are in the local church, not always in the body of Christ, there are three kinds of people. He said there are sheep, there are goats, and there are wolves. And he said the sheep can be ministered to. The goats butt and challenge everything. Have you met him lately? They hinder the progress. They cause hurt. They cause harm. And they cause delay in the body. And the wolves are out there to devour the sheep. That's why I'm saying not all of them are in the body of Christ. They may be a part of the local church. Sheep, goats, and wolves are all in the body. And we need to understand that that rebellious spirit is going to be there. When people open themselves up to a wrong spirit and begin to speak against the authority of the local church and its leaders, they conform to the spirit of Korah. In my context, we often have associate ministers who want to take over, or key leaders who are often guilty of such a spirit. The way of Cain, we kill our brother. The era of Balaam, personal gain is our motivation. Of the rebellious spirit of Korah, I believe are three attacks that we have to face in the local church and that leaders need to be cognizant of even to this day. And that if we're going to advance the kingdom of God as God works through us as his agents, we need to be mindfully, carefully, openly, sincerely open to these three attacks and not concede to them, but by the power of God, stand, expose them, and allow God to bring the correction we need in the local body. I believe, as I close in prayer, there may be some here today, maybe some who are watching us by television, who recognize that these spirits are hindering your growth in the Lord. There are deceptive spirits in the body. They are keeping the local church from growing. They're keeping the people of God from becoming all that God wants them to be. And that we, first of all, ought to begin with prayer, asking God to move in a miraculous way to bring correction to these spirits in the body of Christ, in the local church. Father, I pray with my brothers and sisters, with those who are able to hear what we're sharing, Lord God, that you'll move in a miraculous way, Lord, to bring correction to these spirits that often hinder the work of God through the local church. Lord God, I pray for persons who hear today may be discouraged in their ministry because some of these spirits have manifested themselves where they are serving, and they've become discouraged and, Lord, maybe even felt like giving up. That's why, Lord, some have given up on the local church when they need to stay there and do what God has called and anointed them to do. God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for how you're moving. We praise you right now. When we have no answers, we know you are the answer. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.